This video was originally recorded on 12/2008, and the current version is 1/2020. The revision in this video deals with the 144,000 virgins mentioned in Apocalypse 14. Amen. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is December 27th, year 2008, the feast day of the beloved St. John. St. John of the Apocalypse, pray for us, and I invoke your special help and intercession and help me to explain the mysteries of the Apocalypse that you wrote by the inspiration of God. I also invoke St. Daniel and St. Joel and all the prophets that were given final day testimonies we'll be speaking about, St. Isaiah, and so forth and so on. And as always, I invoke the infant Jesus during this Christmas season to go before me and help me to explain these mysteries. Primarily, the infant Jesus and to Mary, the Mother of God. Everything is to Jesus through Mary. And today, we're going to be talking about the book of the Apocalypse, chapter 14. And we have a relic here of the beloved St. John, by the way, which we just got a couple days ago. Very providential. From our special relic supplier. Now, the book of Apocalypse 14 is very interesting because it gives you a very short and brief and concise summary of the things we were talking about. It first starts out by St. John looking at the Old Testament elect, in particular the virgins that are in heaven before the throne of God. Then it talks about the preaching of the gospel to the world. Then it talks about the fall of the Babylonian harlot, the United States. Then it talks about the reign of the beast, the Antichrist. Then it talks about the preparation of the second coming of Christ. All in this one short chapter, you're going to read about all that is. All right, we'll start out in the chapter from reading from verses 1 through 6. Apocalypse 14, 1 through 6. And I beheld, and lo, a lamb stood upon Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the noise of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder. And the voice of which I heard was as the voice of harpers harping on their harps. And they sung as it were a new canticle before the throne and before the four living creatures and the ancients. And no man could say the canticle, but those 144,000 who were purchased from the earth. These are they who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. These were purchased from among men, the first fruits of God and of the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no lie, for they are without spot before the throne of God. Now that's up to verse 5. Here's verse 6. And I saw another angel flying through the midst of heaven, having the eternal gospel to preach unto them that sit upon the earth, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Now we give the commentary. The 144,000 of the elect mentioned are the number of the elect who were born into the faith or converted and never fell away, and thus never committed a sin against the faith. And they lived previous to Ascension Day, when Jesus Christ commanded the apostles to preach the gospel to the world. They are said to be, in the spiritual sense, to be virgins. These are they who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Right after St. John sees these 144,000 in heaven, he sees another angel flying through the midst of heaven, having the eternal gospel to preach. Hence, these 144,000 lived previous to Ascension Day in AD 33, when Jesus commanded the apostles to go forth and, quote, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. That was Matthew 28:19-20.
They were referred to as the first fruits because they were among the first humans Jesus saved and took to heaven on Ascension Day. The first fruits, then, are all of the elect who lived and died previous to Ascension Day. The second fruits are all the elect who will die after Ascension Day. These 144,000 are the most exalted humans in heaven as they sing a canticle that no one else has the privilege to say. And they sung, as it were, a new canticle, and no man could say the canticle but those 144,000. Hence it is certain that the words, "These are they who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins," is meant in the spiritual sense. And thus they are spiritual virgins who, after they were converted or born into the faith, never fell away from the faith, and thus were never defiled by spiritual fornication. If the word virgins were taken literally, then neither Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, nor Job would be included in that number, because they were married and had children, and thus are not virgins. And no woman who was a virgin, no matter how holy, will be counted among that number, because the text only mentions virgins who are not defiled by women. It does not say virgins who are not defiled by men. Therefore, not one woman will be counted among this highest exalted group in heaven, not only among the first fruits, which Apocalypse 14 addresses, but also among the second fruits, the virgins of the elect who will die after Ascension Day. Hence, the Blessed Virgin Mary would not be included in this highest exalted group, even though she is indeed the highest exalted spiritual virgin. Hence, it is certain that these 144,000 are spiritual virgins, both men and women, virgins and non-virgins, who after having converted or being born into the faith, never defiled themselves with spiritual fornication, and thus never committed a sin against the faith. We read in the Bible of 7,000 of this number, from 3 Kings 19 to 18, "And I will leave me 7,000 men in Israel, whose knees have not been bowed before Baal, and every mouth that hath not worshipped him kissing the hands." This was a time of Elias. And St. Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 11, verses 2 to 4. "God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know you not what the scripture says of Elias? How he called on God against Israel? Lord, they have slain thy prophets. They have dug down thy altars. And I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the divine answer to him? I have left me 7,000 men that have not bowed down their knees to Baal." Therefore, even though Aaron is among the elect, he is not counted in this number because he fell away from the faith by worshiping the golden calf. But Moses and King David are in this number because neither committed a sin against the faith, even though they committed sins against the moral law. This shows how much more evil it is to commit a sin against the faith than a sin of immorality. Even though Abraham was an idolater before he converted, he never fell away after he converted, and thus is numbered among the 144,000. These 144,000 are not the only ones saved previous to Ascension Day, but only the ones who never committed a sin against the faith while they were of the faithful. All others who were saved committed sins against the faith, but converted before they died, such as Aaron. Even though the following commentaries on the Bible contain heresies, their following commentary on these verses in Apocalypse 14 is correct. And we're reading from the Haydock commentary on Apocalypse 14:4. These are they. "In the style of the prophets, by fornication is meant idolatry. The virginity signifies cleanness from all sacrilegious worship. These therefore are virgins in this sense, who have not fallen into the impurities of creature worship." And the Jerome biblical commentary on this verse says, "The 144,000 are not taken away from the world, but brought back by the blood of the Lamb. They are virgins. Since they are contrasted with those who adore the beast, the 144,000 virgins must be those who have refused to follow him. They have not yielded to idolatry. As the parallel passages show, the 144,000 whose forehead bears the seal is not restricted to virgins in the proper sense of the word. In many Old Testament texts," they give the text here, "virginity is a metaphor for fidelity to God. Idolatry is associated with prostitution. Babylon is a whore, but the church is the spouse of the Lamb." They give the quotes in here. As a matter of fact, you can read this whole thing from my article titled "The 144,000 of Apocalypse 7 and 14. Lastly, some of my early published works contained errors regarding the 144,000 of Apocalypse 14. I believe that I've revised all of them. If not, let me know. As a matter of fact, that's why I revised this, because I previously held the error that these virgins was taken in literal sense, and so that they were all virgins, and would have only been men who were virgins.
Now he goes right from there, to the final days, right before Antichrist comes to power, in verse 8, the fall of the Babylonian harlot. And another angel followed, saying, "The great Babylon is fallen, which made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." He's now flipping to the end of the world. He's now flipping to the harlot who brings Antichrist to power. And he's saying in chapter 8, this harlot is fallen. And then right after that, in verse 9 to 13, he goes on to the reign of the beast, the reign of the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. And verse 9 to 13. And he says, and the third angel followed. Now these are different angels giving him these things. The first angel, the preaching of the gospel. The second angel, the fall of the Babylonian harlot. And now the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man shall adore the beast in his image and receive his character in his forehead or in his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mingled with the pure wine in the cup of his wrath, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the sight of the holy angels and in the sight of the Lamb. Now he's talking about right after this harlot falls, the Antichrist is in power. Just exactly as we told you. When the Antichrist destroys the harlot, his reign begins. And now he's warning, don't take the mark of that beast. Don't follow that beast. And don't have the image on your hand of the beast. Don't follow him. And it goes on to say, and this he says, they're going to drink in the wrath of the cup of God, anybody who follows the beast and takes his mark. And the smoke of their torments shall ascend up forever and ever. Neither have they rest day nor night, who have adored the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the character of his name. Here is the patience of the saints, who keep the commandments of God and faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. For him, from henceforth now saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow them. So you're saying, as long as you stay faithful to God, even if the beast martyrs you or kills you, you will rest forever with God. You will be blessed. Blessed are they that die in the Lord means, blessed are they that die as good Catholics. Those are the only ones that join the new covenant era that die in the Lord. You first need to be Catholic, and then you need to be a good Catholic. Those are the only ones that die in the Lord, and those are the only ones that are saved. But he's going right from verse 8, when he talks about the fall of the harlot, right into the beast. And that there's your sequence of events we've been talking about that has been verified in the book of the Apocalypse 17 and 13. All these other verses we've been bringing up to you. That the harlot falls, the beast comes to power, then he warns them, now we got the beast in power, don't take his mark, don't follow him, don't adore him, because if you do, you will be, and you die that way, you're going to be damned to hell, and the smoke of your torments will ascend up forever and ever in the sight of the people on the earth. After the earth is recreated and the world's all over and the general judgment is done, you're going to see an area on the earth where smoke is going to continually ascend from the pit of hell that is now sealed up, where all the devils and damned humans are locked down there forever. They can never come up on the face of the earth ever again. Ever. Ever. It's sealed. They're doomed. It's done. You're going to read about that in other verses. And God's going to allow a pillar of smoke ascend from there as a reminder to remembrance of their damnation and punishment for all the elect that walk upon the face of the earth. So, we went from verse 8 for the fall of the harlot, then from 9 to 13 for the reign of the beast, and now we go right into verse 14 to 20, which describes the preparation of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I saw, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sitting like the Son of Man, having on his head a crown of gold, and in his hand a sharp sickle. There is Jesus coming after the darkness. Whether it's 3 days or more, we don't know. It could be 3 days of this total darkness. He appears in the heavens, lights up the whole earth. He appears coming on a cloud. And that happens when the false prophet and the Antichrist, after they're killed and after the 3 days of darkness, if it is 3 days. But he's now describing in verse 14 to 20 of seeing Because he's already talking about the smoke and the torment, and the previously he's already describing too the destruction of the Antichrist kingdom. He says, "And I saw and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sitting like the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, having on his head a crown of gold, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat upon the cloud, thrust in the sickle and reap, because the hour has come to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." All right, now, as I told you the other day, those days of darkness before Christ is seen coming in the heavens is the last chance you have to convert. All right, and during that period of time, God has his angels going out and marking the elect. So that once Christ appears like that, then he goes out and says, gives the order. Because there's several things going to happen when Christ appears. As soon as he appears, the stars are going to fall from heaven. All right, we're going to get into that. And they're going to crash upon the earth and start burning it up. The mountains are going to sink, the islands are going to go under, and you're going to have a great hail. All right? And then this is when the kings of the earth are running for their lives, trying to hide in the rocks, trying to hide. Now, the elect was already marked during the 3 days of darkness. So now all that's left to do is the angels now go out and gather them. And Jesus says to the angels, take your sickle now and go get all the wicked. Gather them up from the face of the earth, the four corners of the earth. I'm going to show you how that works later on, how that fits. So he's going, so Jesus then says what he's seen in heaven. Here he is in heaven, given the command to his angels. And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat upon the cloud, Jesus in heaven. Look, everyone's seeing him though. Thrust in thy sickle and reap, because the hour is come to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust his sickle, Jesus, into the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out from the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in the sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vineyard of the earth, because the grapes thereof are ripe. And the angel thrust in his sharp sickle into the earth and gathered the vineyard of the earth, and cast it into the great press of the wrath of God. And the press was trodden without the city, and blood came up to the press, up to the horses' bridles, for 1,600 furlongs. That's how devastating the massacre was. That's how much the blood was flowing. You can know what it looks like is happening here too is they're gathering these wicked from the four corners of the earth. They're putting them in one place, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. We'll get into that later. And then slaughters them, kills them. Now, it could not just be the angels doing this, but Christ's earthly army. He has faithful people on earth, too, his army on earth doing this work. So the angels will gather them. The army could help them in the killing. You're going to read about that, where the prophet Jesus, in the prophet Joel says, Jesus gives a commandment to the Catholics who are on earth, his army, and he says, turn your plowshares into swords. Your plowshares into swords and go kill those who fought against me. He tells men, the Catholics left on earth, I mean, you guys, I told you the other day. So, you know, don't worry, you don't have to practice too much. He'll give you the strength. But all you got to do is be willing to kill him for Christ. Mm-hmm. And you will be, more than willing. You won't even blink when he tells you to do it. That's right. And because this is what's happening here, the great slaughter. And it's such a great slaughter that the blood, when I say the bridle of a horse is up to his neck, is that it? That's a lot of blood, man. Yeah. That's a lot. It shows you. Oh, everybody says that many are saved and few are damned. Where did you get all this blood from? Because these are all wicked people that are being killed.
Yeah.
Really, if you just kill a few people, I ain't going to go up to the bridle. That means almost everybody on earth is wicked. Yeah. And they're all being killed in one place, which I believe is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. So there's another proof just about out of 100 proofs where Jesus told us very few people are saved.
Yeah.
Very few.
Yeah.
Most everybody goes to hell. That's where this blood's coming from, because the people that these angels are going out and killing, and they're pulling him out of the rock, getting him out of the rock. He's hiding in a rock over here. He's hiding in a cave over here. He's in Afghanistan, hiding in one of those big, deep caves. You ain't going to hide from me. Just pull him out, and then they gather them all together in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. We'll get into that later. I know the elect is here, and that's where Armageddon takes place. That's another thing I came across today, and we'll get into that later on. But what we're talking about here is, clearly we're looking about the events. The reign of the beast, the destruction of the beast, and their torments are going up in smoke forever. Then right after, false prophet and the beast is destroyed. Then we got Jesus Christ coming on a white cloud in heaven, seen by people on earth. He's not, but he didn't land on earth yet. Okay. He then tells his angels to go out with their sickles. The harvest is ripe. Kill all those who do not have the mark, my mark on their forehead. Mm-hmm. Those who are not of the elect. So we already then now know that you better be converted before you see Christ in heaven. That verifies what I was telling. Uh-huh. You'll see that. I got other verification proofs on that. Uh-huh. Now, as a matter of fact, we will go into that now. Yeah.
Okay, so after 1290, that's when the false prophet and the Antichrist
get killed.
Out. Okay,
yeah.
Right. Then you have the 3 days of darkness. Then Christ is just seen in the clouds. Right?
Just
right.
In the clouds.
Right. He's
he doesn't
earth.
Come down and touch earth.
Right. So there's 45 days, because 1335 is when he totally comes
to touch
the earth. Right.
You're right. Yeah. You're right. Right.
So there's 45 days there, right? Or, well, less than that, because the 3 days after the 3 days.
Yeah, 45 days before Christ touches
right.
The earth. Before
and then
he
in
lands.
That time.
Now,
let's
go what we said the other day. Uh-huh. If it is three days
right,
of darkness,
right.
Christ is going to be seen on that cloud 33 days after the resurrection of the witnesses, you know? Because what you're talking about, the false prophet is killed 30 days after his reign
right.
Ends.
Exactly.
Okay? His reign actually ends upon the resurrection of the witnesses, not their death.
Okay.
It's the resurrection. Because the resurrection is when God sends the great earthquake and destroys Jerusalem into three parts and kills. So that's when the 1260 ends. So 30 days from there, we have false prophet running and Antichrist hiding.
Right.
He gets killed. That causes the 3 days of darkness.
Right.
All right. Because God's now showing you the spiritual right. Darkness they reap, now there becomes a real actual darkness. Mm-hmm. He's destroyed. All right. The 3 days, if it's 3 days of darkness, then you got 33 days after the witnesses are resurrected, when Christ appears then in the heavens.
Right.
Okay? Then you can add from that, because we had deduct 42 more days before he lands
42,
upon
right, exactly.
So he's going to be up and conducting this thing for about 42 days.
Uh-huh.
You're going to have the gathering, you're going to have the wicked, and you also have the elect being gathered too, in okay. One place. So it's not, it's, and we read many verses about the angels being going out and separating the wicked from among the just and throwing him into the furnace of fire. Mm-hmm. And you're going to have God's, Christ's earthly army also doing a lot of this killing. It's clearly in there. Mm-hmm. There's going to be certain kings that are going to convert and follow Christ. Mm-hmm. And they're going to have an army, not as big as Antichrist, but more powerful now at this point because God's helping them. And he's going to command them. It's in the prophet Joel says it. And Jesus Christ tells them, turn your plowshares into swords and now go kill. Go
at this,
kill.
At this time, there's no more conversion.
No more conversion, correct. Right. The conversion period ends after the darkness
right.
Lifts. Once the darkness is gone and Christ comes in heaven, you can no longer convert. I have other verses that will confirm that, too. That's the thing I had the other day. I'll show you that in a minute. Yeah.
Okay. So what's going on for those 42 days? The angels are gathering the wicked?
They're gathering the wicked
and
into one place. The
okay.
Ones that, because let's say Christ's earthly army is not going to have the ability
right.
To go all over them. They're helping. The way I think, this is my opinion of how it's going to happen. I know you're going to have the participation of Christ's heavenly army uh-huh. With his earthly army, both participating in this, as many times. A lot of times when the Jews went to battle, it wasn't just them alone.
Right.
You had angels also helping them. So what you're going to probably have is the angels gathering these guys in one place in front of the earthly Catholic kings, the armies, and say, kill them, kill them,
uh-huh.
Kill them, kill them, kill them, kill them, kill them, kill them. Kill him.
So that's going on for like 42
right.
Days.
And then also the elect is being, yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And now that's, no, but remember we said there was another thing that goes on for, that only goes on for not 42 days because there's 15 days
right.
When the wicked are all killed.
Exactly.
So if you deduct 15 days off of 42, see, this is why we're going to redo this. We're working out the numbers.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So what is 15 from 42? Who does the math?
What is it? 27.
So 27 days after Christ appears in heaven, that's done. The wicked
okay.
Are all killed.
All right.
Then you got 15 more days before he lands when the only people left on earth are the elect. And almost the whole earth is burnt up and destroyed.
Yeah.
Completely fried. It's not all of it. The elect are in this Valley of Jehoshaphat waiting 15 days for Christ to land on Mount Olivet.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting, because Christ is coming back as a glorified being now, not just as he did when he first came.
Yes.
And so the earth has to be already cleansed before Christ is going
yes,
to come back.
Yes, very good point. Mm-hmm. Very interesting. I didn't even think of that. There's another. That's excellent. Yeah, you're right. That's very good. Because when he came first, he came into a sinful world.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
When he comes this time, it'll be a pure world.
Yeah.
He will not even come into a defiled world. Mm-hmm. He will then be accepted as he was supposed to be accepted the first time.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, he was. Mm-hmm. He didn't plan for the fall of Adam and Eve. His first coming was meant to be in a sinless earth. That's a very good point. See, that's something I didn't think of. But that does verify all that. I didn't even think of that.
Yeah.
That there, this is the thing I'm talking about as we're talking here. We got little pieces I can add to this.
Uh-huh.
He comes to a purified earth. That's beautiful. Because then he's not going to set foot on a defiled earth anymore. And he's accepted by all.
Mm-hmm.
Because
no,
we're on arrest.
The
rest of the dummies are done.
It'll be the start of the new earth.
Yes.
And the new heaven.
That's very good. That does. And that, there's another piece of the puzzle that Bruce, Brother Bruce just came up with here. The question I had was, if you got 3 days of darkness, How could you have stars falling and burning the earth? Because fire gives off light. But read it. It's clear. The darkness comes first. The stars don't fall till later. Mm-hmm. Now, when Christ shows his face in the heavens, his creation flees. It'll say it flees from before his face. So when he appears, that's when the stars fall. That's when the islands sink. That's when the mountains fall. And the stars fall. And it fits. St. Peter said, when he comes as a thief, and their elements shall be melted with a great heat, and the stars shall come down upon earth, when he appears. Mm-hmm. So Christ's appearance, the stars flee from before his face and fall down onto the earth. So now Christ, the earth is burning from the stars. My thing too is these stars, which land in the ocean, are of such massive proportion, the ocean goes up and covers all the islands. That's part of how the islands, I think, sink in. That's just my opinion. But it would make sense. If you got these big stars and everything coming down from heaven, probably land in the oceans, man, water is going to just cover up every island.
Yeah.
And it says all the Gentile cities will be destroyed too. When the darkness comes, the earth is the light that the sun gives is covered, and the stars don't give their light. And so that's just total darkness. Mm-hmm. Now, at that time, we read about God giving a command to his angels. I'm not going to read that here today yet in the book of Apocalypse. And he says, but before you go out and do these things, before I show myself in the heavens, hold back, you angels, because I want you to first go down to earth and mark the elect. And that takes place during the 3 days of darkness. So they're marked, all right? And so that when Christ comes, then, it's a mop-up job. There's no time for conversion after that. We're going to read about that here. Joel chapter 2, verse 31 to 32. Here's the prophet Joel. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord doth cometh. So he says, when you start seeing the darkness come, the Lord cometh right after that.
Well, sure, because God is going to be the only light.
Yes,
Exactly.
No competing light. Yeah. And even you read about the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. It said there's no longer need of a temple or a sun or a moon, because Christ himself is the light that enlighteneth the world. I spoke of that in previous sermons, how there's no need for an artificial light, because Christ himself, who is light, I told you, you're like a walking light bulb. Every saint, you give off light. Yeah. That's fact. So the light emanates right out of you even. You emanate with light. And it says that clear that in the new paradise to come, there's no need for a sun or stars. Christ is the light that gives the light. So after this intense darkness, here the true light that enlighteneth the whole world is now physically enlightening the world. The first was to enlighten their souls, primarily, and now he's physically, literally enlightening the world. There's no stars, there's no sun. It's Christ himself who's lighting it up. And the prophet Joel says, when you see the sun turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord doth cometh. And it shall come to pass that everyone that shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be salvation, as the Lord has said, and in the residue whom the Lord shall call upon, the residue. He's saying, when that darkness comes, call upon the name of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Convert, because if you don't, it's going to be too light. Now here we read on. It says, before Christ appears in heaven and the stars fall and the angels mark the elect, okay, that's when that happens. Hence, when Christ appears in the heavens, there is no more time to convert and repent. Read about that in Apocalypse 7, 1-3. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that they should not blow upon the earth, nor upon the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the sign of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we sign the servants of our God in their foreheads. They're already signed before these things start happening. Before the stars start falling and he starts destroying the wicked, they're already signed. And if you read the rest of that verse, what comes right before it, you'll see how that fits perfectly. So he's telling his angels, before I appear in heaven and light up the earth and the stars fall and the islands sink and the wicked are gathered out, hold back, you angels. Don't go out and do no killing yet. Wait till my elect are marked. And if you don't have the mark of Christ at that time, you're doomed. That's another thing that proves it. And if you read Apocalypse 6 that comes before it, and you can see that's definitely the sequence in the way it works. So that shows us here, at that point, once the angels are released, the logical conclusion is the elect have been sealed.
Yeah.
Right? And that's when there is no time to convert. I always believe that only. The reason I believe that anyway, now it's backed up by scriptures. It is. Several verses, not just this one. I got other ones. The reason I believe that, because it's just. you had your chance.
Yeah.
You know,
exactly.
God's not going to make it that easy for you. You know, and now he's not going to show himself. He's only going to show himself in glory to those who are worthy of it. But the other people are looking upon him. They weren't worthy. They didn't show faith in him before it happened. Mm-hmm. They're not worthy of it. Right. It would almost seem to be too easy, God's not going to go that far to give him any more help than that. He's not going to do that. They don't need it. He says, you had the prophets. You had the Catholic Church. You had the two witnesses. You had the preaching. I ain't going to give you no more chances once I come on the cloud. I'm coming to kill.
Yeah.
And I'm coming to save the elect. And I'm coming to kill the rest of you. I'm going to rip you to pieces. That's it. And then when Christ comes that time, there is no mercy left for those who haven't been marked. None. None. He's going to be vicious. Yeah, and what? Read it. You want to read about the burning up of the earth? Where's the scripture? Let's read. Peter tells us about it in 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord shall come like a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with great violence, and the elements shall be melted with heat, and the earth and the works that are in it shall be burnt up. So when the Lord comes, the heavens pass away in violence. The stars are gone. It's his actual presence when he comes, and they run from him, flee from his face. He sends the stars crashing down on the earth. The heavens are all burnt, melted away, and the earth then gets all burnt up by these stars hitting the earth. And who knows, maybe there's other ways. That's when Zechariah's true prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Zechariah 14:12, about these are the plagues that I shall strike against all those who fought against Jerusalem, against good Catholics, against the Catholic Church. The flesh of everyone while they stand upon his feet will consume away. Their eyes will consume away out of their sockets and their tongues out of their mouth. Instantly. It's a flash fire. It's worse than any nuclear fire you can think of. And Zechariah sees this happening. This is when the earth is being burnt up by our Lord. Yeah.
And that's just the surface of theirs, right? Hell's still in...
Hell is always burning. Yeah. That's just the surface of the earth.
Like God's just going to recreate the surface of the earth. He's not going to take the earth away and then put a new one.
No. It's going to be the same earth recreated.
Right.
And in essence, they call it a new earth because he singed and destroyed almost everything. Mm-hmm. And he's going to rebuild it up again. And also in hell. There are still compartments in hell where they're not suffering, so they can plot and plan. Then hell's going to be totally filled with fire and pain. Totally. Because he's not in total pain all the time. That's how he plots. His ultimate moment of total everlasting pain, he has moments of respite so he can plot and plan and come upon earth and do his dirty deeds. But here you're reading, it says, when the Lord comes like a thief and he appears in heaven, the earth passes away. That proves to you that's when the stars fall. Yeah. So when the false prophet and the Antichrist are killed, the first thing you're going to get is an intense darkness. Showing you that these guys who brought such a spiritual darkness upon the face of the earth, this is what their their souls look like. This is how evil their kingdom was. This is how evil they were. And now you've got this darkness, which even prophet Joel speaks about in 3:15 even. We have more prophet darkness talking here. He says, and anybody during that time when it's dark who shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That means they have to abjure the false religions and come into the Catholic Church. They have that period of time to do it. I'm just saying 3 days. I don't know if that's true because a lot of people say that. It could be more. Mm-hmm. I don't know. But we do know right after that Christ appears. But we know we do have some time limits in which it has to be. Mm-hmm. We know Christ lands 75 days after on earth after the witnesses are resurrected. Okay, in Matthew 24:29, Jesus also talks about the darkness that follows the end of the tribulations. That means the end of the reign of the Antichrist, and particularly he's speaking here after Antichrist and the false prophet are destroyed. And it says, and immediately after the tribulation of those days, once his reign is ended and he's killed and the false prophet are killed, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of heaven shall be moved. First the darkness, though, then the stars fall. And that sequence, that's not happening at the same time. That's what I figured out today from parallel verses, because you see it. The darkness comes first, then the stars fall and the powers of heaven shall be moved. And that's, again, showing you that the stars are going to be falling. And it happens right after that darkness, which happens right after the Great Tribulation, which means the end of the reign of the Antichrist and his defeat, 30 days after that. Then Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah speaks about it. Powerful in chapter 13, verse 9 to 10. Behold, the day of the Lord shall come, a cruel day and full of indignation and of wrath and of fury, to lay the land desolate and to destroy sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and their brightness shall not display their light. The sun shall be darkened in his rising, and the moon shall not shine with her light. I mean, once you read the rest of that chapter, it just goes on. Everything we're saying, Isaiah's verse, everything is fitting. So again, we got the darkness, and that's the element. That's really God's last merciful warning to the world. That wise up now, because once this darkness is lifted, and if it's 3 days, you're going to know exactly how much time you have. After that, what could you say before God on your judgment day? Even now, people, when they die, they have no excuse. But then, with this manifest sign and all that. What a great act of mercy that is, though. But in the meantime, God is already killing people in the kingdom. They're being killed, too. They're going to hell. But here we see from that one, when I said Apocalypse chapter 7, about the last chance to convert, about he's telling his angels, well, hold back now before you unleash these things. Mark my servants. And that's how they know who to pick and who not to pick. We have other verses in here where it says, it was given to the angels to separate the wicked from among the just. I think it's Matthew 13, 38. I read that the other day. But we're going to be putting all these together in sequence, so it fits. But when you go over to Apocalypse 7, see? Look at this. First he describes about the kings of the earth hiding and running around. This is the opening of the sixth seal, which we'll get a little bit ahead of ourselves, but if we read this, you're going to see what happens. We said when the witnesses are resurrected, the sixth seal is opened, and the seventh vial is poured out. Now here's the sixth seal you're going to read about. And I saw when he opened up the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. See, we're back to the earthquake again. That happens after the witnesses. And the sun became black as sackcloth as of hair. Now they're shooting forward to the darkness. And the whole moon became his blood. He now shoots a few days forward, a couple days forward, till you get to the darkness. So you get the great earthquake. His reign ends. 30 days later, Antichrist is killed. And then comes the darkness. So he's skipping 30 days forward and saying, you're going to get darkness after that. Look. And the sun became black with sackcloth of hair, and the moon became his blood. And the stars from it. Now, okay, now you got the darkness. 3 days. Verse 13, and the stars from heaven fell upon the earth as the fig tree casts its green figs when it is shaken by a great wind. And the heaven departed as a book folded up. All the stars came away from everything came out of the heavens. And every mountain and the islands were moved out of their places. Verification of the islands being sunk and the mountains falling. All that we just said. And this is happening. While this is happening, what do we say the kings are doing? And who followed Antichrist and his followers? Verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the princes and the tribunes and the rich and the strong and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of mountains.
The mountains will probably blow up like...
And they say to the mountains and the rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb who they see in heaven. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand it? That verifies all these other verses we've been talking about on the sixth seal. You see it. You see the stars are falling, the mountains are moving, the islands are sinking, and the kings are running. Mm-hmm. That's the sixth seal. And it starts out with the great earthquake. Talks about it, yeah.
That's chapter 6. I think you said chapter 7.
Oh, chapter 6.
Yeah, that's the 7th book.
That's Apocalypse chapter 6.
Yeah.
Verse, and it starts out with verse 12 and it goes through 17. There's your sixth seal. Verifying again through another scripture, through another prophecy, through another verse, everything we just said that we've been quoting through all these other different apocalyptic verses and from Daniel and from Job. It all fits. Then we go into 7. Here's my point when we come into 7. He says, but after these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, that they should not blow upon the earth, nor upon the sea, nor on any living tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the sign of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth nor the sea, nor the trees till we sign the servants of our God in the foreheads. So he's saying, but wait, before this happens, before you go out and destroy these kings, before the stars fall, hold on, wait till we mark our elect. Jews are being marked here, 12,000 from every tribe, where you get the 144,000, and a whole mass of Gentiles are being marked. So he's saying, but wait now. Before I peer in the clouds, and before the stars fall, and before the mountains and islands falls, and they start running away and all that, they're already hiding. But really, go out and mark. Then I will unleash my... And he calls, he says, four angels over the four quarters of the earth, north, south, east, west, higher earth. there's a complete obliteration is going to take place. But he's got them going out and marking people, because it follows right after 6. That's how you can see that. Mm-hmm. Where what we were saying then, so the biological conclusion, once the elect are marked, there is no more time for conversion. There's no more elect being marked.
Right.
Whoever's wicked is now wicked, and they're still alive, and they're running, but that's prophecy. People say you cannot know if somebody's really going to end up in hell except by special revelation from God. Here you know, he's telling us that these people, when Christ shows up on the mountain, the stars fall, and everything starts to happen, and they're hiding, they're damned. That's why when he puts them right before Catholics, there's no tribunal, there's no need for no trial. The angels put them there, and he's just slicing and dicing. Yeah. Whatever you got. 50 caliber machine guns, I don't know, whatever you got. Start slicing and dicing. Probably swords are even better because you can just see them. You know? Heads will be flying, limbs will be flying. So bad our Lord says he's got to get the blood goes up to the bridle of the horse.
And the mountains fall, it'll probably like blow up like Mount St. Helens or something like
that. Oh yeah, that's going to go, all the big mountains like the Alps and everything are going to be gone. Gone. Can you imagine that? You understand what we're describing here? It's all here. You're all reading about it, okay? Okay, we also read about Christ when he comes in heaven on the clouds. And I use this verse several times to prove how phony the Antichrist is going to be. Because when the true Christ comes, he comes like lightning from the east, out of the east and onto the west. That quick. And all these things start to happen. Antichrist is going to try to pump himself up there with some public relations ploys, some false miracles from the devil, and try to pretend he's this type of a... But when you read about the true Christ, how he comes in Matthew 24:27, Jesus is telling you, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and appeareth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." That's how lightning, light, from the east to the west, lighting up the whole earth, transversing with his army, lighting up the whole earth. And probably leaving sentinels at every part of the earth to light it up while he's charging in front of them. You read about in Apocalypse 19:19, that final battle takes place there also. That's why they call him also the Orient from on high. I think the Orient has to do with light, has something to do with light also. And what you read about also, all the things I found out too, when the witnesses are resurrected, you have lightnings, you have thunders, and then you have earthquake happening then. That's what happens then. And then with that earthquake, Jerusalem is split into 3 parts. All right, now what we're talking about here is when the witnesses are resurrected, we have the pouring out of the 7th vial, which is the 7th plague. We have the opening of the 6th seal. Now, we're going to read about that here in Apocalypse chapter 11. And the witnesses were killed. They're lying in the street. People are rejoicing over them because they hated them, because they tormented the earth with plagues and all kinds of things. And we'll start out in Apocalypse 11:11, where it says, "And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life and God entered into them, the 2 witnesses, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them that saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, Come up hither. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them." Now watch, verse 13. "And at that hour, when they were taken up into heaven, there was made a great earthquake." We're back to the earthquake again. "And the 10th part of the city fell." A tenth part of the city falls. "And there were slain in the earthquake names of men, 7,000. And the rest were cast into fear and gave glory to the God of heaven." That's amazing. There's the conversion. So you're talking about a tenth part of the city falls. I take that to mean the tenth part of it, the buildings are all destroyed. And there's the earthquake again. "At the hour that the witnesses are ascended into heaven, called up to heaven, there was made a great earthquake." There we are with the 6th vial, the 7th vial, the 6th seal, earthquake. And a tenth part of the city fell. "And there were slain in the earthquake names of men, 7,000, and the rest were cast into a fear and gave glory to the God of heaven." Yeah.
Another thought about predestination. These souls having been judged from all eternity that are going to be saved at the last, because it doesn't hardly seem like they deserve to be saved by just having such a great cataclysm, you know, finally, you know, convert them in their heart. So here again, it doesn't make sense to us, the equality here, but God, knowing their predestined souls already having been judged good, has put those souls there at that particular time, you know, in the history of the world. And so God's justice is fulfilled, even though it doesn't appear that it would be like man's justice, you know what I mean? Like, what did they do to deserve, you know, to be converted?
Remember our Lord said when a tower fell and people died, he said, let that be a warning to you? So he does use punishments to warn people.
Yeah.
He does.
That's the parable.
Not all the time, but he does use punishments to warn people sometimes. That's what is a great act of mercy. So he says, you just don't do the same as they do or you're going to end up. So that's what he's saying to those Jews. You better wise up. These 7,000 aren't the only one who are going to go. The rest of you are going to go in a couple more days if you don't convert. It's like his last warning to the Jews.
Yeah.
But as you said, he already does have like a lot of Nicodemuses and Joseph of Arimathea and Gamaliel's there in Jerusalem.
Well, it's also like the Lord has mentioned the you know, parable of the talents, where he goes out into the street and he pays the people for the last hour the same as he paid the ones who bore the heat of the day. Yeah, workers of the vineyard, yeah.
You can see clearly from the seventh vial and the sixth seal that you're in the sixth trumpet. Mm-hmm. Now it's the sixth trumpet, end of it. You can see the same event. It's the exact same thing happening. It's through and through and through and through and through. It's through Joel. What do you read? We're not going to do that now. We're going to end here now. But we'll take questions if you have any questions. But it's through, if everything is fitting with a few little minor things that we got to hone in and move up. Mm-hmm. You see? So by the time this is all going to be done.
Yeah, it'll be so nice when it gets put all together.
Yes, it is.
To see this one from
right,
here.
Right.
Oh, yeah. All confirming.
Right. But this is good for a record of how we... Right. We're all taking part in figuring.
It makes a lot more sense than Yves DuPont did.
Huh? Than the what?
It makes so much more sense than Yves DuPont did.
The what?
Yves DuPont and Catholic Prophecy.
Oh, man. I just took it out about a couple weeks ago, and my head was spinning. You want to have your head spin? Just read. That's diabolical, that book. Yeah. You know why?
It doesn't make any sense.
Because by the time you're done reading, you don't know who's up, you don't know who's down. If you ever believe that the true witness... You wouldn't believe him because you got your head spinning.
Yeah.
But he can't because he had to be from France. He had to be from Germany. It had to be 7 years and not 3 years. It had to be 2 years and not one. God allowed that book as a curse. Yeah. I really believe it.
Yeah.
It'll confuse you more than anything. You talk about in England, this one had the thing and it's a great king and a monarch and a monarch.
Yeah.
And he got all
as for 1,000 years after the 3 days of darkness.
Yeah.
After Christ.
Exactly.
After.
Yeah, which is heresy,
Christ.
Really.
Ridiculous.
That's millenarianism.
Yeah.
That's millenarianism.
And they get everybody looking for that period of peace, and they don't have to do anything.
Mm. That's the heresy of millenarianism. At the end of the octave, I should be finished with all these other things. And then by then, I can have everything laid out. And then I'm going to continue to work on this as my sole project. And writing a book even until it's done. I don't care if it takes 2-3 months. So that's going to be our next project. Everything else is on the back burner. I'm doing the apocalypse now, and I'm not stopping. All right. I see when you've got something hot on the iron, you got somebody to divert you. I'm not being diverted anymore, hardly, really. There's a few diversions that the devil still tries to pop in.
Yeah.
I'm done with that world. I know if I've done something good enough. If you don't believe it when I read it, then don't come to me till you believe it.
Yeah, right.
I'm going on.
Yeah.
So my point is that even after you guys leave, after this octave day and all that, and whatever, I'm going to just continue to work on this till it's done. And I'm going to start writing the book even, because I have it all online. Right now, while we're working on it. See, Bruce came up with a good thing today. Mm-hmm. I never even thought of that. Christ isn't be coming back to an earth that is completely pure. Mm-hmm. There's not going to be one sin left in the earth when he comes. Not one sin.
No sinner.
It's great. And then Christ shall reign.
Yeah.
You have destroyed the prince of the world, of this evil world.
Yeah.
He's now in the pit. And I believe it, the Blessed Mother is going to be the one who throws him in the pit. Mary. And it fits, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Mary comes first before Christ to pave the way.
Mm-hmm.
Mary comes first to kill the Antichrist, throw him alive, the Antichrist, the false prophet. And it says something about the, I don't know if that happens at that time. I've got to get these other verses as we go along, about the devil being sent down there too. And he says that... But I think maybe the devils may still be on earth because you got wicked people and devils live in them. So, but what happens when this thing is soul sealed up and all the wicked human beings are destroyed, then the devil is sealed into hell for all eternity. He can never come back up on earth again. He's done.
But God's going to allow that steam to come up, that smoke
to come up. And a pillar forever.
Wow. That's...
So everybody on earth who saved their soul will be looking at that.
Be reminded where they could have gone.
The mercy of God. Their whole life, they're going to be reminded of mercy of God.
Can they see down
and his justice, huh?
Can they see down into hell or just the smoke?
No, well, maybe God will let them occasionally go down to hell to look.
Not go down to, like, look down into the pit.
Well, the angels go down into hell, too, to keep it in order. It's like a prison down there. God, he has angels that actually go to hell at a damned if they have to. To chain them up and stuff. So God's angels go down there like prison guards, you know? But will he let us go down there and look? Maybe. I don't know. Maybe he will, you know? Just to show you.
Can you imagine what it would be like with
I get on, heaven and new earth. I ain't going to want to see hell.
Boy, if you go down to hell, that's when you have you see all these creatures.
All your relatives.
All your relatives are down there wanting to go after you.
Yeah.
You're going to look at them all ugly. And you're going to hate them with a perfect hatred then. Mm-hmm. That's hate them. Get away from you. Yeah. Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.